Bibles again, page 1222. You'll be able to follow along with what we're saying this morning. I want you to imagine a fella from Downpatrick getting on the plane, Belfast International, and flying all the way to Florida. He lands in the heat and the sunshine of Florida, gets off the plane, and he heads down to Cape Canaveral. He gets tickets from the Kennedy Center to watch the latest space flight, delighted with himself. There's this boy from Downpatrick sitting, and it's 3/4 of an hour to the kickoff, and the thing flies up. And all of a sudden, he's up out of his seat. He jumps the fence, and he's running like a goat towards the rocket. And the security guards there all running after him. Eventually, after a bit of a chase, they get him put to the ground, they lift him, and they take him out, and they bring him into the Kennedy Space Center and start to interrogate him. So, what are you doing? He says, "Boy, I thought it was a powerful way to come without actually getting to fly the thing." And he says, "I think I'm going to become an astronaut." He says, "What do you think qualifies you to become an astronaut?" And he takes out his wallet, and there he's got his HGV license. He says, "I've a thing on it for forklifts too," he says. There you go. Deluded. And yet that is exactly how we are sometimes when it comes to spiritual things. We want to be spiritually mature, and yet what we need to realize is that there are huge steps that go between us becoming a Christian and becoming spiritually mature. It's not just a case of firing up some little HGV license, "Oh, I'm a Christian, look, there I are." And somehow you're spiritually a giant with God. That's not how it works. There's a lot more to it. And what Peter wants to do is he wants to make sure that each one of you are mature in your faith. Because there are lots of different people out there who want to lead you astray. People who will tell you things that God said. People will tell you things that the Bible says that aren't true. The spin on things, and they'll say to you, "Well, listen, this is this, and I want you to come with me. Believe this." Even in Christian things, there are things that look very much like Christian things. And what Peter wants to do is to set down in paper, as he says in verse 10, things put in position that you will never fall. You will never fall. If you follow what he says to you here this morning, you will never end up victim to being taken away by somebody who's trying to cod you. So what I want you to see there in verse 5, Peter tells you to make every effort. If I said to you, "I want you to make every effort," it tells you that there's going to be some hard work involved. Progress in your Christian life is always going to be something that doesn't come easily and it won't come naturally. It's something you're going to have to work really hard at. The fact is that all of us want to grow up to be spiritual giants. If you're a Christian at all, you want to grow up. You want to be an Elijah or an Elisha, a Ruth or a Deborah or somebody else like that. But the problem is that we want a spiritual get-rich-quick scheme. We want to put in the minimum amount, and what we want from that is that we have the maximum outcome of being really spiritual and really close to God without putting very little in. There's a fellow who wrote commentaries back in the 1600s, a fellow called Matthew Henry. And this is what he wrote. He says, "Those who will make any progress in religion," what he means by religion is a relationship with Jesus Christ, "must be very diligent and industrious in their endeavors. Without giving all diligence, there is no gaining any ground in the work of holiness. Those who are slothful in the business of religion will make nothing of it. We must strive if we're to enter at the straight gate." Let me clarify what he's not saying. He's not saying work really hard to be accepted by God, because if you're a Christian, you are accepted by God. He's not saying work really hard to earn your salvation. You can't do that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you've become a follower of Jesus Christ, work really hard to make yourself holy, to put in place those things that will produce in you spiritual maturity. Now, you read on there in verse 5, the very first building block that needs to be laid is faith. Verse 1 tells you where faith comes from. It says, "To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." Faith is something that is given. It is something that is received from God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "To think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." So faith is something that is given by God, not something you try to muster up within yourself. God gives it to you. It's the first building block that's laid down. I want you to also note that it doesn't say add to the faith in verse 5. Adding to the faith is what false teachers do. The faith is what's laid down in Scripture. It's already there. You don't need to add to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are done and dusted. There's enough in there to keep you and guide you and to direct you. It's adding to your personal faith, your personal knowledge of God. And the first thing that you're to add there is goodness in verse 5. Or if you have a King James Version, it will say virtue. And virtue is, it's a form of valor. It's the virtue of a soldier, is the word in the Greek where it comes from. It's a fellow, Alexander Nesbitt, wrote a commentary, and this is what he says on it. He says, it's the working habit of everyday grace that keeps the Christian in such fitness for doing or suffering that when he's called to them, both of them are lovely to him, and he's in some way ready for them. So it's that everyday grace of staying close to God, doing what God wants you to do, that will keep you in a mindset that whether bad things come to you or whether good things come to you, you're ready for them both. A bit like a soldier. A soldier has training. And you'll hear this again and again. If you talk to a soldier who comes out of battle, you say, well, what did you think when you go in? They said, I didn't think. The training just kicked in. They train for hours and days and months out in the field doing drills and drills and drills. So when the day of battle comes, it's automatic. Pick up and they do whatever they're told to do, whatever they've been trained to do. And that's the same with our Christian life. We live in such a grace with God. They stay close to God, with each other, in God's word, that whenever we're called to something, disaster or a good time, that you're ready for both and have a godly response in both. Now, let me say to you, that leads you to the next step. Look at the next step in verse 5. It says, it's that of knowledge. The next thing that you need to add is knowledge. It's no use being ready to do and to suffer if you don't know what you're doing and suffering for. Let me give you an example of that. I taught in a school in Belfast, and I had a pupil who was 6'2" with ginger hair and bottle-end glasses. You'd have picked him out in any crowd. If you'd put him on Where's Wally, it wouldn't have been in competition. You'd have picked him out anywhere. And they all were Glen Torrens supporters, the wee lads that I taught. And on the Saturday beforehand, they were rioting at the Oval. I went and got the Sunday Life that Sunday, and here's a picture of this wee lad with a lump of a seat in his hand, about the throat. Full-size picture on the front page. So I go into school on Monday morning, and I said, he was crying. I found him at lunchtime, and he was crying. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, they're all laughing at me because it was on the paper. I said, right. I said, do you mind telling me, why were you rioting? I don't know. There was a boy who was ready to do and to suffer. He was ready to die for Glen Torrens Football Club, yet had no idea what he was rioting about. And that could be us as Christians if you do not read the knowledge of God. Because what happens is you are left with yourself saying things like this. Well, do you know, I think God's like this. Or I think God's like that. Or I think God would be happy with the other. And folks, when you do that, all you're doing is breaking the second commandment, which is making a God in your own image. Someone that suits your own imagination. It's not making an idol out of clay. It's making an idol in your mind. How you find the knowledge of God is the one place that he chooses to reveal it. God reveals his knowledge in the Bible. He's given you everything in there that you need to know about him. And therefore, you need to be reading the Bible if you want to have the knowledge of God. It will tell you what you have to do and to suffer for. Verse 3 tells you that he's given us all things that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Knowledge will help you to be able to make decisions on what is right and wrong. How do I know what's right and wrong? The Bible tells me. It'll expose what is bad in your life, and it will elevate what is good. It will show you what is hurtful for you and what is hurtful for other people. The Bible is the one thing that if you are in it every day, it will keep you going on the right path because it gives you the knowledge that you need to keep yourself in a place of grace with God. And folks, that's a point that I want to labor with you today. Any Christian that I have ever met in my life who has made a solid Christian life is somebody who has a daily quiet time and doesn't deviate from it. If you find that your Christian life goes like this and that, and you feel like a Christian one day, you don't feel like a Christian the next, you're in and out of God, you're happy towards him, you're not happy towards him, you're somebody who's not reading your Bible regularly. Take my challenge in that. If you want to make steady progress with God, if you want to mature steadily and always be in the right place, you take on the knowledge of God each day. There are little notes out there, different things that can help you with that. telling you what to read and giving you a little explanation, but take the time each day to spend with God, and you'll start to see a steadiness as you put the knowledge of God into your life that will lead to godliness that's built on top of your faith. So what's the next thing that need the ads in this step? Look at verse 6. The next thing that you need to add is self-control. Paul warns us when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we were looking at this on Wednesday night in the Bible study, Romans 7:23, that another law is at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. There's a battle starts to take place in your affections. Every single one of you have appetites in your life and affections in your life, things that you like, things that you need, things that go on inside that make up part of being human. But unless you keep those things under self-control, those things will become harmful. Those things will damage you. In all natural things, like sex, sex is something given to people who are married as a gift from God. And yet, if it's left in a way, it can become lustful thoughts, it can be involved in pornography, it can be involved in all sorts of ways that will damage you and leave you dysfunctional. Food is something that every single one of you need to be putting into your body every day. And yet, if you don't keep that under self-control, it's something that will run out of the way that will cause you ill health and will cause you gluttony and greediness in your life. Money, something every one of us need to run our houses, to run our families. And yet, if you start to develop a love for money, the Bible says that will become a root of all kinds of evil in your life. Rest. Rest, something every single one of us need. You don't take rest, you will end up breaking. But then if you get too much and start to become lazy and slothful, you'll not be the person that God wants you to be, doing the things that he wants you to do. So how do you know where the boundaries are to keep yourself within self-control? Well, it goes back to the previous thing in the list. The previous thing in the list is the knowledge of God. Where are the boundaries? Read the Bible. It'll keep you on the right place where you should be to keep you in the place of goodness and the place of faith. Hope you see how these things sort of start to stack up. Self-control will help you over your anger, your fear, your love, your joy, as the Holy Spirit works within you, showing you where the boundaries are and where you are. There's a lovely verse. Let me read it to you from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And folks, that's exactly what happens as you read the Bible. When you read the Bible and take in that knowledge, and you're wondering what you should be doing in situations in life, you'll hear that voice speaking to you, saying, Owen, there's the way you should be going. Walk in it. Now, don't always do that. But the voice is there. If I'm taking that in the Bible, and I'm regularly reading it, that voice is there guiding me day by day, taking me in the right path to the right place where you're going, letting you know the boundaries. The next logical step in it is in verse 6. You'll see there is perseverance. Now, this makes good sense. You know, it's very, very easy to show a one-off act of self-control. I call round to your house and you make a cup of tea and I say to you, and you say to me, you'll have a chocolate biscuit. And I say, no, 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 I'm being good this week. Dead on. That's all right. But if I go home and then take 5 Mars bars out, you know, it's only been a one-off act of self-control. It's not going to make any difference to the scales whenever I go to Fat Fighters on Monday night for the weigh-in. So what I need to do is I need to add an act of self-control to another act of self-control, 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 and that is called perseverance. And when I persevere in stacking up those acts of self-control, I'll see the stones starting to drop off, and I'll be getting my certificate for 1 stone or 2 stone, whatever it is, that I've got off in the nights that I go. And it's the same in spiritual language in anything that you're looking at. When you persevere, whatever it is that you're dealing with, whether it's swearing, whether it's temper, attitude to money, or your thought life, if you persevere in acts of self-control, bringing yourself into the knowledge, controlled by the knowledge of the Bible, if you persevere in that, it's going to lead you to the very next step. Look what the very next step is. It's godliness. This is not becoming a god, it's becoming like God. It's more resembling God. As you work your way through these steps, as you continue to put those acts of self-control, bringing yourself into the line with the knowledge of God, what you see is that you will start to become more godly. You'll start to look like your da. That's basically what it says. Isn't he awful like his father? Look at the way he cries and whinges. Like his daddy. But in Christian forms, this will be you. You'll start to behave in certain ways, talk in certain ways, and think in certain ways that you will start to look like your heavenly father. That's what godliness is. And I want to ask you a question. Are you more godly today than you were a year ago? Are you more godly today than you were 2 years ago? And the only way you're ever going to find that out is if you're checking. And the only way that you're going to be able to check is by reading the Bible. Because the Bible tells you what God looks like. And when you look at that, you're able to compare and say, well, what's he like? What am I like? What's his attitudes like? Or what are my attitudes like? And the more that you start to look at that, it is looking into the perfect law and mirror of God. You're living in a world full of funfair mirrors. People will come along to you and say to you, ah, you're dead on, mate. You ever go to the funfair and you see those big mirrors? You go in, I was at one and they made me look fat. You know that? Terrible. But you go into a funfair mirror, you can look really thin, you can look with a massive big head, you've got all these different things. That's the type of advice you'll get from the world. I'll say to you, look at the head on you. You're dead on, Owen. No bother. You're a good lad. You start to look into the perfect law of God. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do that, not forgetting what he's seen there or what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in all that he does. You read the Bible, compare it to yourself, and what you'll start to see is that if you're looking more like God. So I hope you see the steps of that will bring in you into God. You've got your faith. You've got this goodness on top of it. You've got the knowledge of God through the Bible. You've got the self-control, bringing yourself into line with that. You've got perseverance, self-control upon self-control that leads you to godliness and start to look more like God. Then you've got up next, you've got brotherly kindness. This is how you treat each other. How do you treat your fellow Christians? How do you treat your fellow believers in Jesus Christ? Do you have a desire to see the people here doing well with God? Do you have a desire to encourage each other to say, listen, are you reading anything at the minute? How are you going on with God? Are you involved in any form of Christian work? Are you progressing in your Christian life? You're to be like Barnabas in the New Testament. He was a son of encouragement. How are you encouraging me? How am I encouraging you to walk, to be more like our dad, to be more looking like our Heavenly Father? And then that leads you to the last on the list there. Brotherly kindness leads you to love. Love is our ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's a love that goes beyond just looking at those within the church. It's a love that looks out in the community and looks out worldwide to all people. That you want to see the best for every single person. That you love people. The temporal things, you want to see them doing well in that. Physical things, you want to see them doing well. And in spiritual things, you want to see people doing well. That is love. Love that pushes you out beyond your own embarrassment to talk to others about Jesus Christ. Love that pushes you out into the community to say, listen, have you met my Savior yet? Do you know Jesus? Can I tell you about him and what he's done in my life? The Bible says, for in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision nor non-circumcision. None of it has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And folks, when you've got that sort of love going on in your life, it will produce fruit. It means that you are spiritually mature. And what I want to say to you is that in all those things that I've said to you today, I doubt that I've told anybody here anything new. But why do I tell you that? I tell you it for the same reason Peter tells you. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this body, the tent of this body. If you remember, Peter's a fellow who fell down badly. This was a guy who betrayed Jesus and denied him. There was a fellow who sank when he was out in the water and should have been walking towards Jesus. This is a guy who mucked up continually. And yet when he put these things in his life, and with the Holy Spirit's help, he was a man who went on to lead the early church. And his desire is that you continue in these things. I need to be reminded of these things daily. You need to be reminded of these things daily to keep us in closeness with Christ. And if you do that, look what verse 8 promises you. If these qualities are found in you in increasing measure, they'll show that you're being effective and productive in your knowledge of God. They'll give you vision and they will keep you from falling. And then verse 12, they will in turn, you will have much to look forward to, an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope that's a desire for all of your hearts. that one day you are in God's abundant presence for all eternity. And I hope that you take time to go through those things during the week. And practically, that you put in place a time of study each day where you study God's word and put the knowledge of God in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for, Lord, the knowledge that you give to us. We want to thank you for the Bible. Lord, it's only in knowing the Bible and in knowing you that, Father, we will be, Lord, prepared for anything, that we will not fall. Lord, knowing the Bible and putting it into effect in our lives, Lord, through acts, Lord, of self-discipline and through persevering in those acts of self-discipline, Lord, as it guides us to show how we should behave towards one another, and as it guides us to show us how we should behave towards every other human being. Lord, we want to be the people you want us to be. Lord, help us not to be lazy in this, but Lord, to make every effort to put these things in place. Lord, we ask these for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.